Father, we thank you for this time of communion, of meditation, reflection, and remembering the life of Christ that was freely given through the shedding of his blood on the cross. But we thank you, Father, that we do not celebrate this supper in memory of a dead hero, but in memory and honor of a living Savior. Thank you so much. In his name, amen. Well, it's time for our children to go to children's church, the preschoolers, the in-between, and anybody up to age 12 who would like to be in children's church, you're invited. So we have those ages, and for any who would like to be a part of that, we certainly invite you to go today to be a part of our children's church program. Well, it is 50 days from Passover, Pentecost. And those of you who've been in the video series on all the festivals are probably way ahead of me. But, you know, after Jesus arose on Resurrection Sunday, he spent 40 days between Passover and Pentecost, appearing to many folks, as many as 500 at one time, the Bible tells us. We've been covering that time frame for the last 4 weeks, and today we come to Pentecost. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit about what happened, what led to Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's great sermon, and the birth of the church. Indeed, there is such timing and fascination and planning on God's part to prepare the church, which was in his mind before the foundation of the world. The church that, among other things, has the glorious distinction of being known as the bride of Christ, the one dearest and closest to God's own heart. God's chosen people, the Jews, and then the fuller inclusion of all who would come to him. And so that's what we're a part of, and what would be helpful for us to know a little bit about that first birthday of the church on Pentecost. Our text is taken from Acts chapter 2 in the first four verses. And if you have your Bibles, or if you want to follow on the screen, Acts chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the full coming of the day of Pentecost. We need to go back and see what had preceded this. In the first chapter of Acts, in the very first few verses, we learned that they were all assembled in Jerusalem. And Jesus had not yet ascended. We're on the 40th day after his resurrection. And he had commanded his disciples to just wait in Jerusalem. And so they were together, and he had told them, wait until I meet with you, and wait in Jerusalem until the promise that I made to you, the coming of the Holy Spirit, has happened. Because he said, I reminded you, John baptized with water, but you men and women shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, he tells them. So they meet Jesus on a mountain right outside of Jerusalem, a little village of Bethany. And they are curious because they are still Jewish men who don't fully understand yet the scope of God's plan. And so they ask Jesus a question. Now that we understand that you've died and rose again, will you establish the kingdom here on earth that was promised to us as Jewish people? And Jesus said to them in response to that question, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in His hand, but you just wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll just be my witnesses in all of the world. I'm fascinated with the fact that it's in human nature to want to know what's going to happen instead of living in the present and fully trusting the one who's in charge of the future. And those disciples were no different. They thought, surely it's time for the kingdom to come. Jesus, you're going to set up the throne right there in Jerusalem and all those promises. And it wasn't time yet. And Jesus said, you just wait. It's not for you to know. But this is what will happen. The Holy Spirit will come and you'll be my witnesses. And so, after telling them that, in just an instant, Jesus ascends back into heaven. We think of the ascension on the 40th day after the resurrection as the day of the beginning of his glorification, when he would rise to heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And just like we would be, something you can't imagine, you see the one that had walked and talked with you now suddenly just rising in the clouds. They're standing there with their mouths agape, looking into heaven, just wondering. And suddenly, in the midst of their wonderment, two angels are standing there and speak to them and say, men, why are you gazing into heaven? Here's something you need to know. This same Jesus who's going to heaven will come again in just the same way. And so we're beginning to get the scope of the faith upon which we stand. That Jesus Christ was God who has come in the flesh and lived and died on the cross. But death couldn't hold him, and he rose again. And he was alive for 40 days in his glorified body here on earth, seen by many, many folks. And then he ascends back to heaven from which he had come. And when he ascends, the angels remind those apostles that Jesus will come again in just the same way. And for over 2,000 years, as the church has continued in the apostles' teaching, we live as believers with the hope that one day Jesus will come again. But that's in the Father's hands as well, the times and the seasons. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the disciples, the 11 of them who are remaining, minus Judas Iscariot, along with several of the women, Jesus' mother Mary and several other women, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, about 120 altogether were assembled into the upper room where they were praying continuously. They were in one accord, they were in agreement, and they were praying, waiting for the Lord to give them direction. And Peter, the one who God has chosen, Jesus has appointed to really be the spokesman, and we find him being the spokesman in every situation where a need for leadership exists. And Peter stands up and says, you know, it was necessary, and now I understand the Old Testament, that Judas Iscariot was bound to betray Jesus. And out of desperation, he committed suicide. And he's dead. And the Psalms tell us, prophetically, the field where he died should become desolate, and someone else should rise and take his office. So let's choose someone to fill that 12th slot in the 12 apostles. And they prayed, and they prayed for the Lord to show them. And two names surfaced, Matthias and one named Barsabbas. And so they prayed, and they prayed. And then they did the most unusual thing. We would call it, they drew straws. Which tells me there's no hard and fast way of knowing God's will except to pray and to trust God completely. With all of the miraculous things that were going to happen, God did not speak in an audible voice and say, "Choose Matthias." It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but that is the way sometimes God chooses to operate. Basically, the Bible says they cast lots, which was an Old Testament way of doing things. I would call it drawing straws. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and they chose him to fill that slot. Now, there is something very important to realize about those first century apostles. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching upon which the church is built. You know, the Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Peter said, one of the requirements for the man who will take this empty spot is that he must be someone who has been with us from the beginning. Someone who heard Jesus teach, knew him intimately, was acquainted with the fact that he indeed is the Son of God, who saw him die and has seen him rise again, so they can be a first-hand witness to who Jesus really is, a witness to the resurrection. And Matthias was chosen. Interestingly, another thing throughout all of the rest of the book of Acts and the New Testament, we don't hear anything about Matthias. We don't hear a whole lot about many of the apostles. Peter, James, and John stand out quite significantly. History bears out the fact that some of the other apostles went other places with the gospel. Brother Arthur Raj, our missionary to India, could take us to a spot where there's a great statue of the Apostle Thomas, who was led in that direction. But in God's wisdom, for whatever reason, we are left with the birth of the church in Jerusalem and its westward spread, and with the teaching of those basic apostles of Peter, James, and John. And then, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but then amazingly, the most influential apostle in all of the New Testament was one who, by his own admission, was born out of time. One who was born out of time, the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus by special revelation on the road to Damascus. The most unlikely candidate, one who had persecuted the church, one who blasphemed the name of Christ. I believe that God chose the Apostle Paul for many reasons. In his sovereign wisdom, he always knows what he's doing. But if there's ever a man who is on fire for Christ, who came from a background which he needed to forget, including murder of innocent people, it tells us God is the God of all folks who come to him. There's no one who's hopeless because he's the God of hope. And so we have these things in the book of Acts giving us the beginning of our church as it was born on Pentecost. And then, as we just read, there was the coming of the Holy Spirit when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And how did the Holy Spirit come? Well, he came, and let's just pause for a moment. The Holy Spirit is like God. He is a spirit. He can't be seen. The only physical manifestation of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and rose again in the flesh with a glorified body. God is spirit, the Bible says clearly. The Holy Spirit is spirit. But how did he manifest himself? Well, the Bible makes it clear that he came as tongues of fire and a rushing wind. Interesting choice of how to manifest the presence of God. The tongues of fire, why? Why the tongues of fire? Well, you have to be a bit of a student of the Old Testament to understand that. In the Old Testament, God's presence was where? In the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in a building. And when the temple was dedicated, when God was invited to be present, if you read the Old Testament, great fire came down and filled the Holy of Holies. God's presence was in a building. The Bible says when the church was born, the fire of God came in a smaller portion as of a little tongue flame and rested above everybody's head. Why is that significant? It says God, with the birth of the church, no longer lives in a temple. He lives in the temple of people, in us, individually, in the heart. So that's why with the church, we understand clearly where we're gathered under this roof is a building. The church is sitting in the chairs. Because God no longer dwells in buildings, and that was the significance. Also, the rushing mighty wind. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, how can someone be born again? Well, Jesus said, it's a mystery. It's like the wind. You can see its effects. It blows. The limbs blow, but you can't see it. And so God is manifesting through the two best symbols of the Holy Spirit, His presence through tongues of fire and His presence through the rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place where they were sitting. They also began to speak in other tongues, the Bible says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now something happens. Something always happens when something out of the ordinary happens. And so, dwelling in Jerusalem, still staying over following the Passover, were all of these Jewish people from every kind of nation around the Middle East, some natural-born Jews and some proselytes. Some had come from as far away as Rome. Some from Egypt. So all these Jews were gathered there. And they heard these folks speaking. And so they were amazed. They couldn't figure it out. One of the things that amazed them, they said, aren't all these folks that are speaking Galilean Jews? How is it that we can hear them in our own language? That's another mighty thing that we must not miss from history. God is doing many, many things in the church and through the church. Way back in the dawn of history, when men were united of one area and all spoke the same language, you remember they started to build a tower because men united without God become a great threat. And God looked down and He said, these people all speak the same language. They communicate perfectly. They're planning to run their lives without My involvement. This tower is simply a symbol of their own greatness. So God came down and confused their languages at the Tower of Babel. And they became confused and they became divided and they spread to many different places. What's God doing at Pentecost? He's undoing what He did at the Tower of Babel. Just as men in unity without God is a powerful danger, men in unity with God is a powerful force for good. And so God intended to unite men, women, boys and girls, all flesh, all nations, all races, all people in unity, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but one in Christ Jesus. This God is doing in the church. Some of the folks said, well, they're drunk. And Peter had to clarify that. They're not drunk. And one of the reasons I can tell you they're not drunk, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Interestingly, when you go back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15 and verse 25, Jesus was crucified. The price was paid for the church at 9 o'clock on Passover morning. The church was born at 9 o'clock on Pentecost Sunday. God seems to put a brushstroke of His own genius and timing and organization on every little thing. And so the church is born. And Peter said, these folks aren't drunk. This is what was promised. So Peter preaches a sermon that gives rise to the birth of the church. And his sermon contains two or three things. First of all, he reminds them that what this is, what you're seeing, is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, where God said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, old men, young men, doesn't make any difference. I'll pour out my spirit, and they'll dream dreams, and they'll have visions, and I'll show wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass, Peter says, that in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, he not only reminded them of Joel's prophecy, but he said, I want to tell you about King David and the promise that one would sit on David's throne who would rule. It wasn't about David, because David himself wrote that God would not allow his Holy One's body to see corruption. He wouldn't allow that body to decay in the grave. And Peter said, I can stand before you today and tell you that we can go and find David's tomb. And I testify affirmatively that he is dead and buried. So therefore, God, through David, was not talking about David the king. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on from there then to say, the one you crucified, this one that you knew, this one that you saw did only good, you crucified him. And there's an interesting thing that Peter points out. He says it was done by the determined foreknowledge of God that Christ should die. One of the things that we wrestle with is, how can God have something foreordained and yet we have responsibility within that framework? But this clearly points out that that is true. God can foreordain something, but that doesn't either excuse us of our actions or give us rise to say we don't have to do anything. It's one of those mysteries, and I don't think it should divide people like it has. Some folks say, well, if God knows everything, if God's ordained this, then what can I do about it? Well, interestingly enough, with God, two things that seem mutually contradictory are not. That's beyond our reason. That's beyond our comprehension. Our problem sometimes is we want to figure out everything about God rather than simply trusting Him. And may I say that if you have to figure out everything about God before you can trust Him, then you won't have much of a God. You won't have much of a God if that be your case. And so Peter preached in this powerful sermon. And the Bible says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the folks, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who responded to God's call out of repentance gladly received the symbol of baptism as a sign of their acceptance, their confession, and their repentance. And then, as I alluded to before communion, the church was born. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the teaching, in the fellowship, in communion, in prayer, in benevolence. They sold and divided their goods. So the things that we're doing today are based on how that first church operated: the apostles' teaching, fellowship with one another, communion, prayer, benevolence. But the thing that I hit upon, and they had favor with folks, and they lived in simplicity. There is something wonderful about simplicity. Whenever we try to make things too complicated, whenever we try to become too sophisticated, whenever we take this simple gospel of Jesus Christ and try to make it something much more difficult than it really is, we miss the point. And so that was at the heart of the birth of the church. And as I've said so many times, when these early apostles went out taking the church in its growth and spread, they had this simple message. And while there's much other teaching, I think it's always good, and I should close this morning by saying what they said was this: Jesus Christ really is God. Amen. He came and lived on this earth for 30-some years in perfection, without sin. And then he died on a cross for the remission of sins, a substitutionary death for you and me and everyone who would come to God. But death couldn't hold him because he's God. And on the third day, he rose again. And he's ascended to heaven, and he's coming again. If we make it much more complicated than that, we're not living in simplicity. There are many other wonderful things that add to our growth. But might I say, in the vernacular of which I grew up, let's not get too big for our britches. Let's not make this simple gospel. Yeah. And sometimes, folks, I can't talk about it without it overwhelming me. I love that hymn that says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, "How wonderful my Savior's love for me." That's Pentecost. And the Bible says, as many folks as were saved, the Lord added to the church. We preach the gospel in its simplicity, and let the Lord add to the church. It's his church, and he knows what he's doing. Let's stand to our feet.
Teresa, could you bring up, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High Place"? Going to change to a simple song with a simple truth.
As we close our service celebrating the birth of the church on Pentecost, as we always offer a time at the close for us to let the Lord speak to each of our hearts, whatever he's been stirring in us during this hour or so that we've been together, but also the time if you need prayer or need to just come and kneel at this altar. It's a personal time within the body of Christ.
I'm sorry, I didn't have my mic on. Would you change the "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High"? I want to go close out with a simple song. It's just, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." Most here, yeah, know how to think. "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us. Came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show me the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt and sin to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, we lift your name on high. Mike, you can go into "Amazing Grace." James.
Y'all through? Good.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour of first belief. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. Lord hath promised good to me. Secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever.
This area is still open for prayer. Anybody would like to come to just talk or to pray about something, we'll be more than glad to do that with you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed, and greet one another with the love of Christ.